Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Ready to go this morning, and I want us just to get into God's Word. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to Job chapter 11 with me. If you didn't bring your Bible, you can use whatever device you have. Also, this morning, I want you to be able to engage the message with us. Something that we really feel strongly with. We talked to the staff. I really think it's helpful. We have included notes in your program. If you did not get a note sheet this morning to help follow and track along with the Word of God, our ushers can make those available for you. If some of our ushers could be ready to do that. If you don't have a note sheet and you want to help engage God's Word this morning, just lift your hand. We've got ushers who, yeah, we've got a few back here. If you don't mind, Don, just help us out. And you can be turning there to Job chapter 11. It's important. James says, don't just be hearers of the Word, but be a doer of the Word. Amen? I believe we should take the Word of God, not just hear it and forget it, but we should take it and use it. So in 2020, here we are, arriving at this new year. And I just want to tell you that this year and this next decade is going to be an incredible decade of change. Okay, so let me just talk to you plainly. Some of you in the next 10 years, in this next decade, are going to experience a tremendous amount of change in your life. There are changes that are coming. I told one of our gentlemen this morning, I said, change is the only thing that's constant in life. It's the only thing that's constant. Change itself, it's kind of paradoxical because change itself is the only thing that will definitely be constant. And in the next decade that we're going to live, there is going to be some tremendous changes in the normalcy of many of your lives. And I believe there's going to be some tremendous changes not only in the world but in our nation to come. There's going to be some tremendous change that happens. All the more reason for us to know and to understand God's Word. I prepare you, and I say that not to give your heart trepidation, not to make you nervous, but I say that because it's all more the more poignant that you understand the Word of God and that you are prepared for what is coming down the road. The next decade is going to be a decade of tremendous change, and some change is going to come without your permission, but I just want to say this. Some of you need to give permission to change in your own life. You need to give change permission to go ahead and take place in your life because January 1st is not a magic switch, okay? It doesn't just, things that you want to see happen in 2020 don't just happen because the calendar changed. That's something that happens as you decide to allow it to change. You need to not just change the calendar, but some of you this year, you need to change your mind. You need to change your attitude. Come on now. You need to change some of your habits. You need to change some of the behaviors that you have set and ingrained in your life. It's time for a change. And I can't think of any better time to do that than now. And it will require a willful act of your attention. It will require an intentional decision that you make in order for that change. And speaking about change, I read a story about a young man who received a parrot for Christmas. Now, this was not just any old parrot. This parrot actually had one of the worst attitudes and one of the most rude, foul mouths. Every other word was laced with profanity coming out of this parrot's mouth. And the young man said, I've got to do something. I've got to fix this parrot. I don't know what's going on. So he tried everything. He tried to play soft music to calm him down. He tried to speak nicely to the parrot and calm the parrot down, but the parrot just continued just to rip four-letter words and be rude and have a terrible attitude. This parrot just continued to just be just a nasty bird. Nasty bird. So finally, this young man, he'd had enough. He grabbed that parrot by both wings and he shook that thing. Feathers started flying off. Parrot was still getting angry. He started kicking and squawking. So the young man held the parrot. He opened the freezer door and stuck him in the freezer. He could hear that parrot in there just banging around, hitting on the door, yelling and screaming and cursing. And then all of a sudden, silence. A few few seconds went by. Half a minute went by. A minute went by. This young man thought, oh, man, I feel bad. I stuck that old rotten parrot in that freezer. Young man, he opened the door and out came this parrot. Parrot said, sir, I believe that I may have offended you with some of my rude language and my actions. And I sincerely hope that you will understand that I am remorseful in my inappropriate transgression. And I fully intend to do everything that I can to correct my rude and my unforgiving behavior. This young man was just astonished. He's like, what in the world happened? And just as he was about to ask why this parrot changed his attitude, the parrot said, sir, may I ask one question? What did the turkey in the freezer do? Let me tell you something. Change happens. And I don't think anybody needs to get locked in the freezer for change to happen, but change is going to come. And so the next several weeks, I want to lead you down a path of change that's going to make a difference in your life. In Job chapter 11, I'm going to read from a translation because I like some of the words it uses. It's the Holman translation. And I want to read this to you. It's there in your notes. It says this. As for you, if you, everybody say that word, redirect your heart and lift up your hands to Him in prayer, if there is iniquity in your hand, remove it. And don't allow injustice to dwell in your tents or in your house, okay? Then you will hold your head high, free from fault. You will be firmly established and unafraid, for you will forget your suffering, recalling it only as waters that have flowed by. You're going to allow those that pain of your past just to be water under the bridge. Isn't that great? Your life will be brighter than noonday. You want your life to be brighter? Its darkness will be like the morning. You will be confident because there is hope. You will look carefully about and lie down in safety. The first verse I read, if you redirect your heart. All of that. If you redirect your heart. This morning, that's what I want to talk to you about. I'm going to spend the next few weeks on redirecting our heart, giving a new direction to your life. This isn't just going to be a series of, hey, this is a New Year's resolution series. Many of you have had those and you've tried them and they've failed. This is something where you're redirecting your heart toward the Lord and He changes you, not you change you. Amen? Are you with me? Thank you, Leslie. Aristotle said this. He said that we are what we repeatedly do. Can somebody say amen to that? What happens is we form habits. As men and women, we form habits, and those habits then become the formation of who we are. Your habits start forming you. And that's good for us to hear because we need to redirect, many of us need to redirect some of the repeated habits, some of the repeated actions that all of us have in our life. Here's the idea, and then I believe the Lord gave this to me, and I want to be clear about what you need to be looking at. And here it is. Most people have uphill hopes, but downhill habits. Come on, somebody. You've got uphill hopes. You want 2020 to be the best year of your life. You believe in God for it, but you still have downhill habits. They're going to make it one of the worst years of your life until you fix it. Most people have uphill hopes, uphill dreams, uphill ideas, but downhill habits, downhill behaviors, downhill speaking and actions. Hoping for change is not a strategy this morning. If you're here this morning just saying, you know, I hope that I can change, that's not a very good strategy. That's actually a goal. The strategy is doing something about it. That's not necessarily going to be easy because some of you are really ingrained in some of the repeated actions that you have been doing for the last year or the last decade. Some of you started habits in 2010 that you've carried all the way to 2020. And now you've got to change that long-standing habit. But let me tell you something. Everything worth having in your life is always uphill. Anybody ever realize that? Everything worth having in your life is always uphill. That's why most people's hopes are uphill and habits are downhill. It's because the dreams that we have in life usually are above us, but habits usually that we develop take us and develop and send us below who we really are. But here's the good news, and I want to tell you this. God's going to help you. That's why I can stand up here as your pastor and say 2020 is going to be the best year of our life. 2020 is going to be the best year for this church. It's because God is going to help us. He is the God and the giver of dreams. He is the one who gives dreams to the men like Joseph and to women like Rahab. He is the one who gives dreams to people. He is the one who sets hopes in order and helps them to be established. He establishes in heaven what he wants to take place on earth. God is going to help you. You're not alone in this morning. You're not alone in redirecting your heart. God wants to help you to do that. So for the next several weeks, I'm going to give you some God principles, how you can do that, how you can redirect parts of your life. Some of you right now, you've already identified several things in your life that need to be redirected. As I've said that, you've already identified this needs to change, that needs to change. You know exactly what areas in your life need to change. So here's my challenge to you. Stop making excuses. Would you just look at your neighbor and say, quit making excuses? Come on, tell them. Tell your neighbor. Just quit making excuses. Stop blaming everybody else for you. Did you hear me? Stop blaming everybody else for you. Stop blaming your circumstances for you. Stop blaming your job or your boss for your terrible attitude. Come on, somebody. Stop blaming your life. Stop blaming your job or your employer for your financial situation. Don't make excuses. Stop doing that, because excuses will do nothing but keep you exactly where you are. That's all they're going to do. So commit to apply these principles to your life, and I dare you to try to allow God to help you to redirect your heart. Because if you do that, you're going to experience just what Job 11 said. You're going to be able to hold your head high. You're going to be able to live free. You're going to be confident. You're going to be confident about who you are and about what God's doing in your life. You're going to be unafraid. You're going to be able to move past your past. And you're going to have a brighter day than you have ever seen. So this morning, I just want to pray and ask God's word to take hold in our hearts. So join with me. Would you bow your heads this morning? Father, in the next few moments, help me, Lord, to share, Lord, what I believe you've laid upon my heart, Lord, for our church. For this time, Lord, for people who are here today, Lord, to be able to redirect their heart. I know that every person in this room this morning desires more. That they desire more, Lord God, out of their life, because, Lord, I know that they desire to know you more. And so this morning I pray that you would just show us, Lord, how that we may, Lord, redirect our heart so that you might give us that life, Lord, that's brighter than it's ever been. Lord, I praise you and I thank you. Let your word go forth in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's some things that I want you to be aware of. You have to have some prerequisites if you want to be able to change. I'm not going to give you the principles yet, but I need to give you these prerequisites, because without these, you will not change. Can you understand that? If these aren't present, you will still be here 2021, and you'll be saying, man, I'm still looking for a change in my life. The first thing that you have to realize is that you have to have hope for your future. You have to have hope for your future. Sadly, some of you have lost hope. There are those in this room that I know that you have lost hope. And you know why? Because you've said these phrases. You've said, you know what? Things are just always going to be this way. Things are always going to be this way in my home. Things are always going to be this way with my finances. Things are always going to be this way with my marriage. Things are always going to be this way with my health. Things are always going to be this way with my attitude and my emotions. And you have locked yourself in to a room that has no hope. If you want to see God redirect your life, you have to have hope in your life, because He is the God of hope. He's the God who gives hope. I'm reminded of the story in John chapter 4 where Jesus meets this Samaritan woman, and he's at this well, and he comes and she's there to draw water. She's by herself. Jesus knows this is a unique situation, and Jesus asks this woman, he says, how many times you been married? Are you married? She says, yeah, well, I'm kind of, and he said, actually, you've been married 5 times. And she said, you're right. And he said, the one that you're living with now, that you're shacking up with, that's not even your husband. And she just kind of bowed her head. She knew that Jesus had called her out. She had no prospects of change. She had tried this 5 times and failed. She didn't think that anything was ever going to change. She had lost hope that her situation would ever be different, that she would ever be different. But then Jesus makes a statement in John chapter 4, verse 11, that I think is life-changing. And he says this in John 4, verse 10. He says, if you only knew the gift that God has for you, and if you only knew who was asking, my friends, listen to me. If you only knew, if you are here this morning and you don't have hope that things are going to change, that things can be different in your life, if you only knew the generosity of my God, if you only knew who it was that wants to see the best for you and who is a good God and who wants to see things change for the better in your life, if you could only know that, it would make a difference in your life and you would have hope that would fill and flood your life and you would say, you know what, I have hope that God can do whatever He wants to do in my life. Even though I've tried and failed, God can do whatever He wants. Look at Jeremiah 29:11. We love this verse. It says that, for I know the plans I have for you. God knows your plans. The plans that He has for you. The problem is we usually don't know His plans for us. I have plans to prosper you, to not harm you, plans to give you hope, to give you a future. You have a future, friends. Listen to me. You need to have hope. If you want to redirect your life, if you really want to make a change, if you really want to be the person that God wants you to be, you've got to have hope. You've got to start there. That verse in Jeremiah that we quote a lot, that was written to people who were still slaves and in bondage and exiles. But yet God says, I have hope for you. So if you're going to take this journey with me, if you're going to take this journey with this church to redirect areas of your life, you have to have hope that, number one, you can change and that God is going to help you. The second thing that you have to have is you have to have an attitude that you are fed up with your past. Redirecting your life requires an intentional course correction. You have to be tired of some of the habits and some of the behaviors and attitudes that you have had and you have dealt with, and some of the things that you have struggled with, sin. You see, change always begins in the form of this biblical word we use called repentance. This message today is not a message about self-help. I'm not trying to give you 3 points and a poem of how you can change your life. This message today is about what God wants to see changed in your life. You can't spray paint a rusty car and expect it to last. You can't paint over rust. First, you have to take the rust out, and then you can redo the car, if anybody has ever done any work like that. You can't just paint a rotted fence and expect the fence to look fine. You have to take care of the rot, and all of it begins with repentance. What is repentance? Biblical repentance, some people think, is when you go and you cry and you shed a whole lot of tears on an altar. And although that may be a part of it, that's probably signs of conviction, because conviction of sin is where you look at the failures and you begin to have a real understanding of what God desires for you and who you really are. Conviction is when God shines the mirror upon your life and begins to reflect yourself in that image, and He begins to show Himself next to it. He convicts people of sin, and He shows people what they need to change. And if you have felt some of that this morning, that's not just a self-help. That is the work of the Holy Spirit that's seeking to identify things in your life that are keeping you from knowing who God is fully, and being who God wants you to be fully. So when the Holy Spirit stirs a person's conscience and He stirs your conscience, what's taking place is when He brings you into His presence, and as our worship team so greatly did this morning, welcomed us into the presence of God, you begin to see that you are not the person that God may want you to be. And you don't look at the offenses that maybe someone has done to you. You look at how you have offended God. You begin to quote the psalmist, Psalm 51, that says, against you and you alone have I sinned, O Lord. person who has been convicted and repents proves that they have been forgiven. Listen, by being the opposite of what they were previous. You want to know how I know someone gets saved? It's when they come and they truly repent. When they get up from that prayer and they are the opposite of what they were. That is what it means to give your heart to Jesus. It's not my heart anymore, it's yours. And most of all the time, what will happen is that person's attitude will change. Their words will change. The places they frequent will change. The desires that they have will change because God has given them a new nature. Repentance always brings a person to a point of saying, I have sinned against you, God, and I'm not happy about it. That's the surest sign that God has done a work in your life. And you have to be fed up. If you really want to change and you want to see God do something, you have to be fed up with your past. You have to be fed up. Anything less than just repentance is just simply sorrow or regret. That's all it is. And that changes no one's life. But the entrance into the kingdom of God, hear me this morning, as the Word of God says, the entrance to the kingdom of God is through a sudden pain of repentance that collides with a person's self-perceived goodness. When you collide with the understanding of who God is compared to who you are, it changes you. And it's then and only then that the Holy Spirit reveals our true self and He begins to form a new nature within us. That's what repentance truly is. That's what it means. Your new life becomes a life that's conscious about repentance and it's followed by unconscious holiness, and it's not the other way around. I want you to catch that. There is a conscious repentance that occurs and then unconscious holiness. What am I saying? I'm saying your life is holy after you repent unto God. Unconsciously, you begin to do the things that God desires because your heart is motivated toward Him. You don't have to try to clean yourself up. Your nature is new and you begin to do the right things because you have given your life to Jesus Christ. You have to be fed up. There is no person who will ever get saved until they are sick and tired of being the person that they are. The only sin that God cannot forgive is the person who loves their own sin. That is not the person that's going to redirect their life. You have to be tired of it. You have to be sick of it. You have to be wore out with it. You have to say, I'm done with that and I'm not going back. It's kind of like one author who wrote My Life in 5 chapters. Chapter number 1 of my life, I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in it. I am lost. I am helpless. But it isn't my fault. I still take me a while to finally get out. Chapter 2, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it, but I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place I was, but it's not my fault, and it still takes a long time for me to get out of it. Chapter 3, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it there, but I still fall into it. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. This time it's my fault. And I get out immediately. Chapter 4. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5. I walk down a different street. That's repentance. That's being tired of being who I was. Philippians chapter 3. We read it last week. Forget those things which are behind. Press toward the goal of the prize that God has called me heavenward for. I'm inviting you, church, on a new journey, but you have to be tired of your old journey first. Some of you, you're not deep in sin, but let me tell you something. Your Christian walk is as mediocre as steak with no sauce. No salt, no pepper. You're carnal. You're casual in your relationship with God. Get tired of that. Be done with that. Because that is a miserable place to try to balance on the fence. You have to be fed up. You have to have hope. And then finally, you have to be open to make those course corrections today. You have to be willing to change today. Don't say, well, you know what, next Sunday, next week, maybe in July. Well, I've got these things going. Well, I'm in a relationship right now. I don't really want to change that. You know, I may have to, you know, let me wait till see how that plays out. No, you have to be open to making the correction today. Today is the day. Today is the day to start. Don't start next week, 2 weeks from now. You have to change today. You have to be willing to say, you know what? Right now is my moment. You have to set course for higher ground. There's an old hymn that I just heard again, just resounding in my heart this morning, and it's the name of it is called Higher Ground. Here's what it says. One verse says, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to go up. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled, for faith has caught a joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. And finally, it says in the verse, last verse, I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and help me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. You have to set your sights on higher ground. There is more land to be taken. There is higher places for your life. Young person, there are better peaks to see over. There is still new adventures. Some of you need a new adventure in your walk with Jesus Christ. You need something fresh and new. You need a new challenge in your life, because it's easy to stay flat on the tableland where you don't have any challenges. But when you decide to go to the higher heights, it's going to cause a little bit more of a stir to say, God, I need to know more of your word. I need to be closer to you in prayer. I need to be filled with, Lord, the attitude and the mind of Christ. And it's going to press you to a new adventure in Jesus Christ. It is the most exciting life to live is when you live a life called and sent forth by Jesus. Because you never know what He's going to lead you to and what things He's going to allow you to see. So how do we get there? Course correction number one. The first principle I want to give to you this year is this. You need to focus on what I do first. I want to focus on what I do first. This is a priority principle. This is a principle that you see in the Scriptures from cover to cover. It is all the way through there. If I wanted to find something out about you that maybe I don't know, all I have to do is watch what you do first. The first thing that you do every day, the first thing that you do at the month, the first thing that you do at the beginning of the year, that will tell me, because the first things have tremendous power in your life. So what do you mean? What are you talking about? This correction, this course correction, when you focus on the first things, comes in three forms. First of all, you acknowledge God first. You acknowledge God first. Of all the things that I could tell you as your pastor to do, this is the key to everything else. Because if you say that God is in your life, and He is not first, then He is not in your life. You say, Pastor, how can you make such a statement? It's because God will not fill any other place in your life. He is not in your life because He will not fill any other place in your life. God will only take one place There's only one place that he will assume in your life, and that is first place. And how do I know this? Because God always models what he expects. God always models what he expects. When God sent his son, his one and only, the firstborn, the first of all of heaven, he sent his son. God did that. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God. He's always in the beginning. In Exodus chapter 20, what do we find? We find the scripture in verse 1. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other God. You will have no one else before me, because if there is, I'm not present. I can only assume one place. If God is not first in your life, he's got to be first. You have to focus on making sure that he is first before your relationships, before your job, before your career, before anything that you do, your time, your schedule, your calendar. God has to be first. Because as the Proverbs writer says, if you acknowledge him, he will direct your path. If you want to redirect your life, you need to have the guy that's got the compass. And if he's first, he holds the key, the map, the compass to your life. So if you want to focus on what you do first, you first have to just think about it. Do I acknowledge God first? Secondly, do I give God the first of everything? If you want to redirect your life, you have to give God the first of everything. Now, it saddens me because it's really kind of a bugger when preachers use this principle and this idea only as a motivation for giving. Many of them have pure motives because the principle is true. But the reality is that money is not really the most important principle here. Tithing is a budgeting principle. And God, to be honest, is not broke at the beginning of every month and in need of your money. Heaven isn't depleted on its resources come the 30th of every month. The truth of the matter is that when you give God a first of everything, he means everything. Look at that principle, Leviticus chapter 27. Look at it with me. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 says, and a tithe of, say it with me, everything from the land, whether grain, soil, fruit, trees, belongs to the Lord, it is holy. A tithe of everything. That means the top of everything is God's. He wants you to not just give resources. He wants you to give him your thoughts first. The first thing that you think of in the morning need to be God thoughts. They need to be thoughts about him. The first thing that you give him, they should be not just your thoughts, but you should give him your time. The first portion of everything needs to belong to him. Your time, your resources, because I love this in Deuteronomy chapter 14. The Living Bible says it like this in verse 23. It says, for the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your life. The reason why that we give at the beginning of every month or the beginning of every week is because we recognize that God is first, that we put him first. I had rather put God first and give him the first portion and let him bless the rest than me try to hold on to all of it and hope that I can do something with it. I have learned that I can do more with 80, 90% that God has blessed than I can with 100% that he has not blessed. Come on, somebody. That's the truth. That's a principle I have seen in my life, in my family. Shannon and I, we have always dedicated and lived by that principle, and God has blessed us because of it. Our parents have lived by that principle, and God has blessed them abundantly. They say, well, how did all this happen? Because of the favor and blessing of God. It wasn't by manipulation. It wasn't because I won the lottery and I didn't tell nobody. It's because God blessed me because I put him first in everything that I do. I put him first. So how do you apply this? First of all, You apply this to this year. So God becomes first in my year. January, this month, is a month that we dedicate as a church, a month of prayer and fasting. I have done this throughout my entire ministry. January is the month where I dedicate and give to God the first of this year. We have a special week of prayer and fasting that we're going to be doing beginning on the 19th. On the 19th through the 25th, that week is a week that we challenge everybody in the church. I'm actually beginning 21 days of prayer and fasting where I'm focusing, and I challenge you to do the same. We take the top of it. We take the beginning of this year, beginning today. We take 21 days and we say, God, we're going to give these 3 weeks to you. I'm going to dedicate more time to prayer. I'm going to dedicate a time of fasting. I'm going to extend myself toward your direction. I'm going to lean into your direction. Some of you, I encourage you to try fasting this year as you give God first. There are several different types of fasting. First of all, there's a complete fast. That's where you just give up everything. I've done those a couple of times in my life. And let me tell you, it's not easy. It's tough. It's tough. Grace is sufficient, and He helps us. It's where you drink only water, you give up everything. You're not eating. Some of the most difficult times in my life, God has called me to a fast like that. You know, and I don't encourage you to do something like that unless, you know, if you have a medical issue and you need to get the doctor's approval just to let him know what's going on. I mean, that's the key to doing it. But there's a complete fast. Then you have what I call a partial fast. That's a fast where it's like you separate specific times. Maybe you take a fast, you say on Wednesdays I'm going to fast, or Thursdays I'm going to fast, or Mondays. Those are days that you set aside and you say, this is what I'm going to give up. This is what I'm going to back off. There are selective fasts where you fast certain things, like a Daniel fast. Many of you have heard of those things where you don't eat meat. You just eat fruit and vegetables. There's fasts where you give up all sweets. Oh, Jesus, help us right there. Give up all the sugar. No cakes, no pies, no candy, no Snickers. My God, that'll cause you to want to pray. I'm telling you. Selective fast. And then you have fast that what I call soul fast. This is where you give up something that your natural tendency is to crave. Like you give up social media. Try it. I dare somebody in this room to give up social media for 21 days. I want you to realize how big of a grip it has on you. Give up. You can give up your cell phone. You say, well, how is that possible? All you do is use it as a phone. That's it. There's a lot of things. What about television? We can soul fast. You can separate yourself from television and shows. Don't watch Netflix. Don't binge 6 hours on Netflix. You just soul fast. And you take the beginning of this year. And here's what I'm saying. That's not to be a joke. I'm saying, let's get serious. We say we want to redirect our life. Well, it's time. This is it right now. Make a decision right now. Can I give up social media? Can I fast for 21 days? Can God help me to do away with sugar or sweets? Not so that I can get healthy, but so that my soul can be fed, so that I can focus upon why I'm doing what I'm doing, because God, I'm giving you first my cravings. What about your first of the month? I think it's important. And at the end of every month, what I do is I sit down and I look at my calendar. And Shannon and I, we've done this on many, many occasions where at the beginning of a month, we say, okay, where are we going to spend our time and where are we going to spend our money? Who's going to be first? Who's going to get first? And we do that and we make those decisions. And every month, it's the same. I don't have to decide that all throughout the year. I just say, Lord, I'm going to give you the first of every month. What about the first, giving God the first of every week? Well, I'll just tell you this. You're here today, and you've done that. You've given Him the first of this week. You have come to church, and you've said, Lord, I believe that you are the most important thing that I can do in my life, that you want, and I want to show you that. I want to show up to the house of God, and I want to worship with God's people, and I just want to enjoy the presence of the Lord, and I want to be fed by the Word of God, and you have showed up here and you've said, God, I'm giving you my first. You know, that's what the early church did. Moved it from Saturday, that Sabbath day, to Sunday, not just because of the resurrection that took place, but they said, you know what? We don't want to give God the last of our week. We want to give God the first of our week. And that's why that whole thing changed. I just want you to imagine right now, friends with me, what would your life look like if you gave God 52 Sundays a year? The first day of every week. What would it look like if you never missed a service of church? Well, I can tell you what the church would look like. Don't give God a part of your week. Give Him the first of your week. Give Him today. And can I just soapbox for a minute? Give Him your Sabbath. You can do more in 6 days than you can in 7 days if you give Him your Sabbath. That means rest. That means go take a nap this afternoon. Don't go get back in your work truck and feel like that you've got to go back to work. Unless it's your shift or whatever that you have to do. Don't feel like that you don't have a Sabbath. You need to take that time. It's God's ordained day for you to give Him the first. And then give Him the first of your day. If you can do that, I know that everybody is busy. I know that we've all got calendars. We've all got schedules. We don't have time for anything. But if there's anything that you don't have time for, even on a day that you say, you know what, I'm just covered up. I'm starting at 6 and I'm going to be home at 6. If you can just say, Lord, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. That's a good way to start. But my challenge to you is this, and I want you to pick this up. The first 15. If you could just take up the first 15, give God 15 minutes of every day, the first 15 minutes. Think about what your life would do if the first 15 minutes of every day for 365 days was God's. 5 minutes in the Word. That means you could read 15 verses of Scripture. You could read a devotional book that you can pick up at Mardell. You can pick up them online, whatever. You could read a devotion. There's tons of devotions out there. 5 minutes of just reading God's Word, taking a moment, not just trying to read a bunch. 5 minutes, read God's Word. 5 minutes of worship. Most worship songs last 4 to 5 minutes. Do you realize how much your life and attitude would change as you're going to work on Monday morning and you hear that, you are my strength, strength like no other. You take 5 minutes to do that, you walk in with a smile instead of a frown saying, God, it's Monday. Right? Lord, you're my strength. And you take 5 minutes to pray. Maybe it's in that commute. Maybe it's 5 minutes with that cup of coffee and you're just praying. And you pray over your family. You pray over your children. You pray over your job. You pray over the people that are placed in your life. You pray over your church. You pray for your pastor and his wife. You pray that God would just begin to do something amazing in your own life. You take 15 minutes of every day. When you give God that first 15, I'll promise you, listen to me, I'll promise you, it will change your day. It'll change your day. Acknowledge God. Give Him the first of everything. And if you want to focus on the first, then you have to trust God to bless the rest. He multiplies in our life. The Lord will multiply in your life. He'll multiply your time. He'll multiply your finances. He'll multiply your thoughts. I want you to know this. Every great thought, every great sermon that I've preached, and there are a few, I know some of you are wondering which ones those were. There are a few. Every great thought that I have ever received from God came in a time of firsts. It was either the first thing in the morning, it was during the time of prayer and fasting, it was the first where I look at my calendar, it was in any of those moments, it's always been in the first. There is tremendous power in the firsts of your life. Tremendous power. Trust God with the rest of it. Proverbs 3:6, I read a portion of it, says, in your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, of every part of your life, and your barns will be filled with overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. New wine. Not stale. Some of your lives and your spirituality and your growth as a follower of Jesus has gotten stale. You know where you're stale. God's going to do something new in your life. When I was 27 years old, I was in a spot where I knew that I needed direction from God. Knowing that it was going to affect my family. At that time, it was just Shannon and I believe Sydney was born. I said, God, I need to hear from you. So I went on an extended fast, a time of prayer where I dedicated solely my time every day. And I spent a lengthy amount of time every day. I just woke up early. I got up early. I would go. I was on staff at a church then. I would go early to the church, big, huge sanctuary. I'd walk around that sanctuary just in the dark and just begin to pray. And at 27 years old, the Lord gave me what you would be described as just an open vision. I've only had two of those in my life, and this was one of those where I was awake. I knew what God was doing. I knew, and I was seeing things that God was showing me. It was a powerful time. I was completely alone. God began to just open things, just like opening the pages of a book. And as I sat down in the middle of that auditorium, that morning, I'll never forget what I saw. It changed the course of our lives, my family. I was cold, and as I saw this, I was in like this black and white world, and as I began to kind of walk forward, it was cold. There was snow all over the ground, and I was walking down this alleyway. I could see movement in front of me, and I saw a 55-gallon trash can and a man in a black long coat with a black toboggan on standing over the trash can warming himself. And for a long time, I stood there, and they were saying things, and I couldn't understand what they were saying. And then this man that was standing over this trash can turned, and his face was pale. His eyes seemed hollow. And he said these words to me, "Pridite I pradishte nam." And God, through the Holy Spirit, translated that foreign language to me. It was actually in Russian. And it said, "Come and tell us." Pridite I pradishte nam. That next year, Shannon and I set our sights on being missionaries to the Russian-speaking world. Completely redirected my entire life. I'll never forget when I came home and I told Shannon, I said, I think the Lord's calling us to the mission field. And she said, "Are you sure?" And I said, "After what I saw today, I am definitely sure." She said, "Okay." We saw God do some incredible things in our lives because we were focused upon putting Him first in everything. Every major decision that's ever happened in my life has come within the firsts of putting God first in that moment, in that time frame. Whether God does something for you in the next 21 days or during our specific week of prayer and fasting that we're going to do, where the church will be open during noon, where we're going to ask you to focus upon prayer and fasting and seeking God. Whether God does that early in the morning, next Tuesday, if you're focused on that time, if you're focused on what God wants to do in the first, there will be changes that will occur that will help redirect your life in tremendous ways. It's going to require a course correction, because right now some of you are not giving Him the first of your life. The first thing you do when you wake up is to check your phone, or to get on social media, or to just go through your normal routine. God is calling you, hear me, God is calling you to shake up your life a little bit and to direct yourself toward focusing on the firsts. Give Him first. Let's bow our heads this morning. If you're here this morning and you would be honest with yourself and you'd say, Pastor, God is not first in my life. As a matter of fact, He's not even in my life. But I want to do that today. The first Sunday of this year, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to declare my faith in Him. I want to follow Him. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I would like to follow Jesus this year, and today is the day I'm going to begin that, would you just raise your hand and let me pray for you today? Is there anybody here? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I want to pray a prayer, and I want you to, if you raised your hand, I want you to repeat this prayer with me. I want you to say it, mean it from your heart. And if you're here and you didn't raise your hand, I want you to go ahead and say that prayer with me. Just pray along with me. Father, I thank You for all that You've done. Lord, that You have given us Your Son, that You have taken the first of heaven to come and to love me and to forgive me of my sins. All of my past, all of my failures, it's washed away by the blood of Jesus. I'm a new person. I declare myself new. I declare my faith in Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord. And I will serve You from this day forward for the rest of my life. I am Yours and You are mine.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.